story. I'm sorry. Some people actually think the plot is a little fishy, so I'll try and scale down my humor. I know you don't want me to go overboard with it. Okay. Enough of that spouting off. Should I quit now? Okay. Jonah is probably, of all the minor prophets, he's probably the most well-known minor prophet because of his incredible fish story, because of his experience. About 780 BC, God told Jonah to go east to Nineveh so the people could be saved. Instead, Jonah headed west for Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain. In the course of his rebellion, he was thrown overboard in a storm, swallowed by a great fish, and 3 days later, vomited out on the beach. Can you imagine that story on your resume? Well, let's read about it. Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Lord, we ask that as we look into this amazing story, we ask that you would somehow minister to us, Lord, your truth. It raises lots of questions in our mind, lots of issues in our heart. We pray that your Spirit would guide us to find that which you want us to hear from your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About 100 years ago, in February 1891, the whaling ship Star of the East was working the waters off of the coast of the Falkland Islands. A sperm whale was attacked, and during the fight, it upset one of the smaller boats. All of the seamen were found except James Bartley, who was presumed drowned. 2 days later, when the whale was being cut up, to the amazement of all, Bartley was found inside the whale, unconscious, but still alive. He recalled his experience clearly and said that while the heat was oppressive, he could breathe without difficulty, and that as far as he could understand, he might have lived until he starved to death. Interesting story in our generation. It's also known that in the Mediterranean, the white shark sometimes grows to 25 feet in length and has also been known to swallow a man, even a horse. Now, obviously, not many people in the course of human history are going to be swallowed by a fish like James Bartley or Jonah. But every single one of us here this morning can identify with the story behind the story. The primary message of this book is not at all fishy. It is the real-to-life issue of forgiveness, about God's love for people and our reluctance to deal with it. Every one of us have at different times in our lives been fighting forgiveness. And like Jonah, we fight it in at least three ways. I'd like you to look at those ways with me this morning and see just how much we are like him. The first way we fight forgiveness is by failing to extend it. Jonah ran away from God because he was being asked to do one of the hardest things in life, to take God's message to his enemies. In chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" Now you would think that it would be a wonderful experience for him to go and pronounce judgment against his enemies. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't you love to walk into the face of someone who you knew had something against you and say, "Ha, God told me he's going to get you." That would be kind of fun, wouldn't it? Or am I just sadistic? Anyway, you'd think it would be provide some measure of pleasure, but you know what? Jonah knew better. Jonah had a sneaking suspicion that some of those Ninevites, after they heard the word of God, might actually repent and therefore receive God's mercy. And that was a frightening thought for him. He hated the idea that this might happen, and so he ran away. He actually ran away. You may say, what a turkey. What an idiot. What a stupid guy. Well, before you criticize him, don his cloak. You and I are just like Jonah. If you are Jewish, do you have trouble forgiving Hitler? If you are a Bosnian Muslim, is it easy to forgive the Serbs? If you are a Tutsi, is it hard to forgive the Hutus? If you are a Palestinian, is it difficult to forgive the Jews? If you are from South Sudan, is it easy to forgive your captors? If you are Iraqi, is it easy to forgive the Americans? If you are divorced, is it easy to forgive your ex-spouse? If you or your family have ever been hurt or damaged by another person or another group, the thing that is probably the last thing on your mind is a hope that God will forgive them. On the contrary, we want God to get them, and to get them good. Oh, let the fire from heaven fall. God, give them what they deserve. Well, in Jonah's day, the Ninevites from Assyria had been horribly cruel to Israel. They were a terribly violent and destructive nation whose barbarism had cut deep into the well-being of all the nations around them. And it was to this people that God was calling Jonah to go. Now, if there's any city on the face of the earth that Jonah did not want God to care for and forgive, it was Nineveh. Jonah hated those people, and you know what? He wanted God to hate them too. Now, I realize that there's nobody here like that this morning. Well, let's peel off some of the layers of our image and peer into our hearts. Have you ever noticed that every single ethnic group on the face of the earth has another group that they tell jokes on? Why do we do that? It's called a sense of ethnic superiority or pride. Every one of us have a built-in prejudice against people not like us. We may tolerate them, but we sure don't like them. They look different, they act different, they even smell different. And so we conclude that it's best to be polite, but distant. Now, if those different people have in any way ever hurt us, then they are complete write-offs. They're, at best, only good to be forgiven, at worst, only good to be destroyed. And then God has the audacity to ask us to go and talk to those very people, to give them his message, and to provide a way for their blessing? How dare you think of such a thing, God? And that is where most modern-day Christians check out, friends. We, like Jonah, are more comfortable with a more local, tribal God, one that will serve us well and stop there. We're not interested in serving a God who loves the whole world and all the cultures and all the people groups who are so different than us. We're not really sure we're interested in a God like that. Did you know that most North American Christians spend more money on pet food than they do on world missions? That doesn't make you sick, nothing will. Do you realize that most Christian parents would be frightened to death to think that God might call one of their kids to be a missionary? Do you realize that if we as Christians got serious about the Great Commission, about taking the gospel of Christ around the world, if we got serious, every person in the entire world could be reached for Christ in less than 30 years? It's true. Yet here we are, two millenniums later after Jesus gave the commission, and like Jonah, we're still running in the opposite direction. We fight forgiveness, we fight God's forgiveness by failing to extend it, by failing to pass it on. There's another way we fight forgiveness, and that is by failing to accept it. Jonah let his prejudice and his hatred get the best of him, and so instead of obeying God, he ran. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. He went down into the belly of the ship. He was thrown down to the ocean. He went down into the belly of the fish. Dear friends, when we run from God, there's only one direction to go, and that is down. Some of you here this morning may be down. You've been running from God. Maybe God asked you to do something and you're scared. Perhaps He's trying to get your attention through difficult circumstances and you're angry. Or maybe He's getting a little too close for comfort with His love and you're nervous. The bottom line is this: the one true living God who's in charge of the entire universe is trying to become in charge of your life, and you're just not ready to let Him do it. And so you run. You take off. Well, go ahead. Buy your ticket to Tarshish. But just remember, friends, it's a horrible, stormy trip with lots of pain and loss. I know, I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. Well, Jonah finally got sick of his running. He realized that his life away from God was the pits. So from the pits, from the bottom, from the depths, he called out to God for mercy. And guess what? He got it. Look at chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the graves I called for help, and You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All Your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from Your sight, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, Lord, and my prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed I will make good. Why? Because salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know why that fish vomited Jonah onto the dry land? Some think that it's because there's nothing more sick than a disobedient Christian, and it even makes a fish vomit. Actually, there may be another reason. In 1 John 1:9, we're told that if we confess our sins, our failures, our rebellion, our running away from God, if we admit it to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if we're forgiven for all our sin and cleansed from all unrighteousness, what does that make us? Righteous. Well, if Jonah realized his sin and he confessed it before God and God forgave him and he was righteous, that's why the fish vomited it up. Because you can't keep a good man down. Oh, bad. I got to quit this. Anyway, after his confession, the fish brings him up or vomits him up onto the beach, and there he is. Now, chapter 3 takes us back to chapter 1, and we see here the third way that we fight forgiveness, and that is by failing to extol it. Jonah is again told to go to the Ninevites and proclaim God's message. This time he goes, this time he preaches. Look at chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to this great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all through it. Jonah started into the city, going a day's journey, and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now, in terms of mere numbers, friends, there has never been a greater evangelistic crusade and revival than that one that took place in Nineveh. Never before. The entire city, the scripture says, 120,000 people repented of their sin and were saved from sure destruction. That's quite a meeting, wouldn't you say? I'll say. The Bible says that there is great joy in heaven over one sinner who comes to repentance. Now that's true. If every single time a sinner turns from their sin, turns to God and cries out for mercy, there's a party in heaven. Can you imagine what happened on that day when 120,000 people turned to God? All heaven broke loose. It was the wildest party up there you can ever imagine. There was celebration going on. A city has been rescued. People no longer have to be destroyed. They have come back into fellowship with their Creator. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hello. It was party time, honestly. Just like church. It was a great party time. But you know what? In the midst of that party, there was a party pooper. In the midst of that great celebration, when all heaven was busting its doors with joy, somebody was upset. Somebody was disgusted. Somebody was frustrated. Somebody was downright mad. Jonah. Listen to what his reaction was. But don't just listen. As I read this and as you follow, I want you this morning to put yourself in his place and see if you are at all like him. See if there's any similarity between you and Jonah. Could be scary. Chapter 4. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life away, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat at the place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. In other words, he sat there waiting for fireworks. He went out there waiting for judgment to fall, for God to burn him to a crisp. It's exactly what he was waiting for. Verse 6, "Then the Lord God provided a vine, and it grew up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort." And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Ah, that's nice, cool, refreshing. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." How dare God treat me this way, Jonah is saying. If I'm his child, why do I have to put up with all these hassles? I'm his prophet. Why do I have to go through discomfort? I'm royally ticked off that God would allow this kind of thing in my life. God, get me out of here. Even if it means death, get me out of here. I'm sick of this. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? What's your problem, Jonah? Do you have a right? How many of you had breakfast this morning? If you went home and all of a sudden you discovered there was no more food in your house, God had taken it all away, and God prevented you from having food for about a week, how many of you would get mad? The kids are honest. But do you realize today that billions of people on this very globe have never yet tasted the bread of life? They have never yet heard of God's love and forgiveness because we won't share it with them? Should God be mad? How many of you have a comfortable place to live? Go ahead. Well, if you went home after the service and you discovered that it was gone, and God destroyed it, it was no longer there. And you no longer had a place to move to either. You had to live on the street. You had to sit out in the heat of today with no shade, with no fans, with no nothing. Sit out there for a couple days. How many of you would be angry? Come on. Yeah. Would you realize that more than half of the world's population this morning has never yet heard that Jesus Christ is preparing a dwelling place for them and longs for them to come to Him so they can be with Him forever and ever? They have never yet heard that without trusting Christ, they will spend an eternity not just sitting in the heat of the desert, but in the very fires of hell, because we failed to warn them of the coming judgment. Does God not have a right to be angry? If we are concerned about our food, well, let me ask you, how many of you, when you find a bug on your plate, or a worm in your plant, or ants in your cupboard, or amoeba in your bowel, let's get real practical here this morning. How many of you, when you find those bugs in your life, how many of you get upset, frustrated, angry? Yeah. Well, should not God be upset, disturbed, angry over the horrible conditions of the billions on this planet who are literally being eaten away by the wormy consequences of their sin? You see, if we're concerned about our food, about our clothing, our shelter, our quality of life, rightfully so, but if we're concerned about those things, should God not be concerned and deeply moved by the damning conditions in the souls of those He loves? Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about the vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should not I be concerned about this great city? Jonah, do you hear me? Do you hear me, Jonah? You're so uptight about your plant. Look at the city. Dear friends, it's time for all of us modern-day Jonahs to get off the pity pot, to quit singing, woe is me, to get our eyes off our temporal problems, to quit listening to other people's lullabies of sadness. It's time to open our ears and hear the heartbeat of God. Can you hear Him crying over Nineveh? Can you hear Him crying over the nations this morning? I saw in the newspaper this week a story about someone in India started a rumor that one of their gods, this god who looks like it with an elephant head, maybe you see that story? Somebody started a rumor that this god was drinking milk. And so all of these devoters of this particular god ran out and got all the milk they could, ran to the temples, and all over the country, they're feeding milk by the spoonful to stone gods.
milk shortage in India as a result. And you think God sits back and laughs? No, He cries. He weeps. These people don't know their left hand from their right. They don't know the basics about how to know God. They don't know how to have their sins forgiven. They don't know that somebody loves them in heaven. That somebody's longing for them to come back. They don't know. And we who know won't tell them. God says, you get all wrapped up in your little comforts and you get mad when you can't have them. Don't I have a right to weep over my lost creation? Can you hear the heartbeat of God this morning? It thumps loudly with deep passion, with earnest longing, with abounding love for every single human being on this planet. It's time for us to stop talking about God's forgiveness and do something about it. It's time for us not just to accept it. It's time for us to extend it to others, indeed to extol it. We serve a God of love, of mercy, of compassion, of grace, who will receive anyone, anytime, anywhere, if they will just turn from their sin to Jesus Christ their Savior. He's longing for them to come. Today, 1995, you and I are Jonah. If we have accepted God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus, we are duty bound to extol it and to extend it to other people. Sometimes I wonder what would happen if we could just hear the heartbeat of God. If we could just for once see this world the way God sees it. Oh God, let it happen.